spiritual manners, we're going to be dealing with two things that are very prevalent in our society today. So I want to start out by mentioning them so you understand where we're going. The opposite of being lazy is having a work ethic. One of the things that you'll notice in our society today is there's an awful lot of attack on the what's called the Puritan work ethic. It's actually a Christian work ethic. They make fun of it. And in fact, if you'll notice, and you need to start noticing these things, I noticed in the last few months, whenever they mention people who are real radical or people who that they really don't like, they throw the word Christian in a lot. Radical Christians, and with any kind of group that they're mad at that particular moment, like it could be guns, or it could be any January 6th or whatever, they always throw in Christian and extremist is the word they use with it. Now, I can tell you that today we can meet peacefully, but that may not always be the case. True Christendom is under attack by society. No longer are we going to be overlooked. This is my prediction, that it's going to get worse and worse. So be akin to that. Now, one of the ways that they're attacking is through the work ethic. Another is through the family unit. And we're going to be looking at laziness, and we're going to show you as a side study that there is a proper order in the Christian family. And there's nothing wrong with it. That's how God the Son created the human beings, and that's how it's supposed to function. So those are two side things that we're going to be mentioning today. Before we look into the Word of God, let's look into the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you that we can come together and look in your Word. We ask that that continue to be able, we continue to be able to do that in peace and in harmony with our government, and even if we're not, that we still meet, because meeting together is so important. And we thank you as we look into your Word that we will see those things that are applicable to our everyday life so that we can live a life that's pleasing to your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we then are to show you the attack of being lazy. I got to do a few things. First of all, and we're going to have some side benefit here. If you turn to the book of Acts, we want to look at Acts, the fourth chapter. Again, I'm going to be condemning some of the things that are going on in society today. One of the things, they don't teach history anymore, so I'm going to teach you a little bit of it. One of the main things that a person like Marx or these other totalitarian government type people do, Marx went to the book of Acts. And he said, see, the early church had a communal living. Now, I'm going to show you, if you look at the fourth chapter of Acts, you're going to see one of the mantras that Marxism uses, and it's right in verse 35, at the last part of verse 35 of the fourth chapter of Acts. Distribution was made unto every man according as he hath need. They take it out of context. So what I'm going to do, because this has something to do with laziness and the work ethic, what I'm going to do is to show you how that's not applicable today. Now, if you go back to verse 32, before we read verse 32 in the fourth chapter of Acts, I want you to know the historical context. Christ had died, was buried, and he rose again. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2. And all of a sudden, these Old Testament saints who are now New Testament saints have no revelation of what the New Testament means. Paul hadn't written a word. Paul wasn't even saved. They had no idea of how to live the Christian life. They knew something was different, but they didn't know what was different. Verse 32 of the fourth chapter of Acts. And the multitude of them, this is at Jerusalem, that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them what ought the things of which they possessed of his own, but they had all things in common. So your totalitarian and your socialist will come here and say, see, Jesus teaches that we should all share. And they'll come here. Now, I'm telling you what really happened. The church didn't know what to do. So they met together, waiting for another revelation like they got it in Acts 2 where the Holy Spirit came. But they, Paul had not given any of the Christian life yet. This condition only lasts for less than a year. If you'll turn over to the page, over to the 8th chapter, in Jerusalem, God put a stop to this communal living. What I'm saying is, anybody that uses socialism, Christianity as an excuse for socialism is misusing Scripture. This was a temporary thing. These people didn't know what to do. And they were in kind of a holding position until they found out more. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 8, it tells you, and Saul, this is before his conversion, was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And at that time there was great persecution against the church that what is in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered about abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So, how long did that communal living last? If you look at Usher, not the rapper, but if you look at Usher's dating at the top of your Bible, you will see that it was less than a year. For less than a year, they shared everything in common. But they were just in a holding pattern, awaiting further revelation. We have that further revelation, and in that further revelation, which I'm going to say, show you today, it basically says if somebody doesn't work, they don't eat. And that's Scripture. That's Scripture. And we'll look at it today. Now remember, let me show you one thing about the book of Acts. If you'll turn to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, this is the verse that helps you understand the development of the Christian church, the development of the church. The church started out with very little knowledge. Acts 9, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes. Acts 9, Paul is converted by force to becoming a New Testament saint. And in Acts 26, the 16th verse, he's going to look back at that 8th, 9th chapter conversion, and he's going to tell you what the Lord told him. Verse 16, and I'm going to give an extended translation because of the tenses here, but we're not going to spend a lot of time. But rise, this is what Christ said to Paul on the Damascus road. He tells you that. And this is in chapter 9, chapter 22, but this is new information going back to chapter 9. But rise and stand upon your feet, Paul, for I, this is Christ, have just now appeared unto you for the purpose to make or appoint, be better, point you an under-rower. Paul was the one that put out revelation to Christians of how to live the Christian life, and the development and the under-rowing would have to do with the maturity of the Christian. Keep going. And a witness to both these things which you have seen, this is Acts 9, and of the things in the ellipsis here that you shall see. Now the last phrase says, which I will, and in the original language the term, the future tense is linear, I will be appearing to you. So Jesus Christ appeared personally to Christ multiple times, and during those appearances he gave Paul revelation. They didn't have it back in Acts 4. As Paul gives revelation, now the revelation we're going to see today outdates and precludes and is mutually exclusive to that which they were doing in the 4th chapter of Acts. Really, if you want to know where capitalism comes from, you know where capitalism comes from? It comes from the New Testament. Now, capitalism, I know that's another thing they're doing in education. Capitalism is bad. No, it's not. And you're going to see it through the verses that I show you today. And let's just stick with Scripture. Measure all these things that people are saying today by Scripture. Now, if you'll turn, I'm going to skip because of time, but in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul tells us that he's an example of working, but if you'll turn to the second chapter, or to 2 Thessalonians, we want to look at the third chapter, and we're going to see here a section that has to do with being idle. But why am I talking about work ethic? Well, what's the opposite of being idle? Working. So obviously you can't talk about being idle or lazy without talking about working. They're called antonyms. They're antipodal. They're opposites of each other. Now we're over in 2 Thessalonians and the third chapter, and we want to start with the 8th verse. Neither did we, this is Paul, let's start with verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow. That word follow is the really should be the word imitate. It's also down in verse 9, and it's over in somewhere. It's in another verse. It's in verse 9, and I think it's in verse 12. When Paul tells you, I want you to be very clear on this. When Paul tells you to imitate him, he's telling you to imitate a righteous activity. You do not imitate a church leader's personality, tastes, desires. You imitate their righteous action. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying, don't imitate. You don't have to be a tent maker just because I'm one. But he is saying, imitate the fact that I work. Verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to imitate me, for we see that word disorderly in verse 7? That has the idea not of being rebellious, it has the idea of being idle. In this society, if you didn't work, that was disorderly. You were going against the norms. So it has to do, and if I think your interlinear translates that idle. It has to do with being lazy or idle. That I was not, verse 7, I was not lazy or idle among you. Neither, verse 8, did we eat any man's bread. Now you have in the King James for not. It should read this way. Neither did we eat any man's free gift of bread, but got with our bread with labor and with travail in the night and in the day, that we might not be in burden to any of you. Verse 9. Not because we didn't have the authority to take bread from you. So Paul said, I could have taken stuff from you and told you to give it to me. I had that authority as an apostle, but I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Not because, verse 9, that I didn't have the authority, contrarywise, to make ourselves a type or an example unto you to imitate. What is he saying imitate? Imitate my mannerisms? No, imitate my righteous action of taking care of myself physically, monetarily. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Now it's stronger in the original language than in the English, that if any of you desire not to work, neither don't eat. And it's a command. It's an imperative. The word should is not there. No working, no eating. That's scripture. That's scripture. When I was growing up, you guys have a hard time, you youngins, have a hard time perceiving this. When I was growing up, you know there was no welfare? And you know during the summer, third grade kids were out in the bean fields down in Junction City and in the strawberry fields picking. And there were people, what we used to call the Okies, the transients that had come from the South that had been kicked out, left over from the Dust Bowl, and everybody worked. And if you didn't work, if I didn't pick beans in third and fourth grade, then I didn't get new clothes for school in September. No welfare. It's funny how a society can exist without welfare. Scripture says, and I'm going to show you later, Scripture says that we're to take care of first the family of God and then our physical family. And if we don't do that, we're worse than an unbeliever. It never says, let the government take care of you. You know that's a problem. Now, when I give this instruction from Scripture, let me be clear with this. I'm giving you instruction for Christians. We never as a Christian ever get the idea that you want to change unsaved people to act like us. That'll drive you crazy. We do not care what standards or whatever the unsaved people do. What I'm showing you is what Christians had ought to do. Let me read verse 10 again. I love this verse. For when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any, a particular one desires not to work, neither he eats. Period. And there's a, actually, if you did it in correct grammar, exclamation mark. Verse 11. For we hear, now this is where we're going with this attack of Satan. We'll show you that over in the book of Timothy. For we hear that there are some that have their lifestyle. Now this is not talking about he took one day off to, I did that in fifth grade, took 3 days off to go fishing. But that's not talking about just taking one day off work to go fishing. It's talking about a lifestyle, that word walk. For we hear, verse 11, that there are some which are among you that have a lifestyle that is, this word disorderly in the King James should be idle or lazy, non-productive. Work, and the next phrase gives you a clue, working not at all. And what's one of the results? But our busybodies, minding other people's business. You know, it's funny. People, in my experience, luckily there's nobody here, so we're not stepping on anybody's toes. But in my experience in the secular world, is a lot of the people that can't take care of themselves have so much information of how I should live my life. You ever notice that? That's not mimicking, or that's not... and imitating. That's just talking. Verse 12. Third chapter, 2 Thessalonians. Now them that are such as we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with calmness they work and eat their own bread. Now that sounds a lot like capitalism. We won't get to it today, but there's another verse that says that a Christian should work enough and get an extra so that if there's another Christian that has need, you have that extra to give. That's capitalism. Either give away or sell to profit the others. Verse 13. But you, brethren, be not faint of heart in well-doing. Now, in this context, what Paul is saying, when you correct a Christian that is lazy, correct a Christian that is not productive, you are, and we're going to see that's actually fulfilling the new commandment, but what's the tendency of Christians? I'm not going to notice that. Well, particularly if you're related to them. Well, second cousin Joe hadn't worked in 3 years. That's faint of heart. If you really love them, you'll help get them straight. Love does not enable. Love does not ignore. That's faint of heart. Verse 14. And if anybody doesn't listen, this word obey has that more the idea of listen and take it to heart. If any man does not listen or obey not our words, and the word here has idea of concept. The concept in this letter having to do with work. Note that man or mark that man and have no company with him. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we do not associate on any kind of friendly level with freeloaders. That's scripture. That's scripture. Don't have company with him, verse 14, that he may be ashamed. Now here's why you do it. Do you not associate with them because you're better than them? Do you want not associate with them because you want to show them who's boss? Do you not associate with somebody because you can't stand them? Do you not associate with them because you want to punish them? No, you want to shame them because you want the behavior to change. That is the part of the fruit of the Spirit called long-suffering. We put up with everything a Christian does because we keep our focus on the end goal, and that's the edification and their relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else is peripheral. Everything else is secondary or tertiary to that main goal, their life and relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 15. This is, if you have to admonish somebody, this is the attitude. And yet deem him not as an enemy, but correct him as a brother. And true love. That's why it has to be moderated with kindness and long-suffering. True agape, Holy Spirit-enabled love doesn't put up with this. That's what this passage says. And if you ever get in this situation, we're not in this at all. I haven't experienced that in this church at all. But if you ever got in this situation, or on the rub shoulders with people out at work or wherever, this is the passage you remember. No worky, no eaty. Now, what the world does, let them have their welfare system. One of the things a totalitarian government has to do is they have to replace religion with the government, and they have to replace the family with the government. And speaking of family, turn over to 1 Timothy. Over in 1 Timothy, and we want to look at the fifth chapter of 1 Timothy. Timothy was young. I want to give you some cultural background to interpret this passage. Timothy was young, and he was in a very high position in the church. He was an apostle. He had two gifts. He had the gift of evangelist and the gift of apostleship. And in his leadership position, he was confronted with some situations that Paul advises him on. One of the situations in that society, as I referred to earlier, is that there was no welfare, there was no Social Security, there was no pension fund, and men tended to die because they were in dangerous jobs or sent to war or whatever. And they had the problem where Timothy was of some young ladies who were widowed. And there's a problem we're going to see here, but you need to have that as a background to understand and interpret what the section says. Now, if you're young as a lady and you have no income and there are no jobs available to you in that situation, no prospective income, in that society, what's the one thing you probably ought to do in a male-driven society? Get married. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No. Is there anything wrong with a Christian widow, young Christian widow, wanting to marry another Christian? No. We'll need that for this passage. Okay? Now we got that background. Let's go. Verse 7, chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own. Now we know here own is talking about family, extended family, because in the next phrase it's going to talk about his own house. If anyone provide not for his own, interpretation, but it's in the verse, family, especially for those in his own house, he hath denied the faith. Let me tell you what this verse is saying. This verse is saying you cannot be acting like a Christian and not take care of your family. There's a lot of knots there. Because whoever's doing that's a knothead, I guess. But to be living the faith, you have to take care of your family. And if you don't, the last part of the verse, you're worse than an unsaved person, which is, Paul can't get any lower than that with that blow. You can't get any lower than that. So what's the Christian ideal for the family? You take care of your family. Now, this is talking about physically. We'll see that as we go on. Now, I'm going to give you some interpretation here as we go in verse 9, based on the cultural and grammatical understanding of the passage. Verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number. Now, number we're going to have see here has to do with membership that gets benefits. Now, they have a saying in politics, follow the money. You have to understand what's going on here with the young women. You have to follow the money or the income, how they're going to have a subsistence living. So what it's saying here, don't take in a widow under 60 years of age, because he's going to isolate and give some rules for the young widows. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number, and we're going to see down in verse 11 what that means, under 60 years of age, having been the wife of one man. Now, this is some of the requirements. Verse 10, well reported of works of character, if she brought up the children. In other words, didn't abandon children, but brought up the children. That's the natural use of the widow. Now, now keep in mind, this is a general statement. There are ladies who are still ladies that didn't have kids because of biological issues or whatever. This is the general rule. The general rule is that a lady of the house is to bring up and nurture the children. God designed it that way. Middle verse 10. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, this is talking about strangers of the church that traveled from, they didn't have Motel 6, which when I was growing up was $6, but now it's 60. If she had lodged strangers, if she had washed saints' feet, in other words, treated other saints as equals or took care of their needs, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every, now the word for work changes, the word for good changes, every work that brings pleasure or happiness. Verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. Refuse goes back to being in the number that get benefits. And he's going to say, the ones that need it. Now, remember, in this society, this is a definite need. If you were a woman, it's hard to imagine. If you're a woman on your own, you'd starve to death. And if there's a woman on their own in the church that was over 60, that church better take care of them. That's what it's saying. If she's living a Christian life. Verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, and it's talking about benefits, for when they begun, now watch, I'm going to have to nuance this word. In the King James, it says wax wanton. Let me just say in quotes, gets very amorous. Can you adults get that? Gets very amorous. I think your interlinear will give you other terms. Against the Christ. Now, I would take that to mean the body of Christ. Because they desire to marry. Now, what does that mean? There's nothing wrong with a widowed Christian woman wanting to marry another Christian. There's nothing wrong with that. What is he saying here? Well, we got to go to the next verse. Having the results of judgment, verse 12, because they have cast off their first faith. Now, I'm going to give you my example, which is meant to be a little on the corny side or the funny side, to tell you. I have told you over and over again, I'm very clear in my priorities. God first, family second, guns third, and things agriculture fourth. And no way can you take number 3 and put it up to number 1. No way can I take number 2, family, and put it above number 1. That's what these women have done. Do you see that word first faith? Any time, no matter how appropriate, how honorable the activity is in and of itself, we can never put anything above our allegiance to God. Even if it's a good thing. So the question would be, when remarried is not a problem, I want to remarry, I'm talking like I'm a young widow. I want to remarry when God wants me to remarry. I want to remarry who God wants me to remarry. That would be putting it in a priority. Verse 12 is your key. having the result of judgment because they have cast off. This word cast off is set aside their first faith. There's nothing wrong with their attitude. What's wrong is their priority. Do you get it? Okay, now let's keep going, because we're going to see this comes from Satan. And the withal, they learned to be, verse 13, to be idle. There's our word. Let me put this in modern lingo. They wanted to be kept women. I don't know if, do they use that up here? In the South, it's called a kept woman. They prioritize being kept over what God wants. Wrong priorities. Verse 13. And the wherewithal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, not doing anything, but tattlers or gossips. I can rail on this a little bit because we don't have any here now. We used to have a couple. They tend not to like me because one of the things I do with gossips is I tell them, okay, you're telling me that. Next time you tell me something like that, I'm going to repeat it in front of the whole church. Because if it's that valuable of information, the whole church should know, right? You know they don't come back with gossip that way. They never do it a second time. Okay? You think that's valuable information? Let me tell the whole church. That stops that. Okay, so they learn to be gossips. We're at the last part of verse 13, and busybodies. They know so much how to do this that they're having other people do it. Speaking things they had not. Now, here you have the word for will changes. Paul says, I determine, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, and be the house master. Now, I have seen this misused in Christian circles so much, I'm going to spend some time on it. You have a wonderful, God-given order of the house right here. What should a woman do without, I'm not talking if they have biological problems or whatever. What is the one function that a Christian lady should have in the house? Bear children. Oh, I don't like that, Rich, because what does that verse say? What does the verse say? It says bear children. Now, in the 60s and 70s, you had the feminazis. I was at San Francisco State University, San Francisco State, and the University of California at Hayward, and at the time, they were just coming out at these feminazis, and they walked down with these sleeveless shirts and looked like they wanted to smoke a cigar, and they got off a motorcycle or something. And they were proving that they could be just like a man. This verse says that there is a role for women, and there's a different role for men. And if you don't like it, you're not living a Christian life. I don't care what you say. Verse 13. The wherewithal to learn to be, they learn to be idle. Verse 14. I determine, therefore, that the young women marry, bear children. But keep it in that order. When God wants it, who God wants. Not just because you want. And that word guide has the idea of house master. I've seen that misused, so let's spend some time on that. The book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, is very clear in the spiritual sense, the man is the head of the house. Does it say that the man, I remember one guy that was in seminary and learned that, I don't like the way you're cooking the spaghetti. No. There's a thing called delegation. The head of the house means that the spiritual blessings come to that household through the man, which is a tremendous responsibility. That means as a husband, if you don't have your act together with the father, then your wife will not get the blessing that she could have if you do. What a responsibility. But there's delegation underneath that. And the delegation here, obviously having to do with the rearing primarily with kids and with the household, the woman is in charge. Now, does that mean she can tell the man to get out of there? No. But there's a difference between being the head and being a dictator. There's a difference between leadership and what I call pushership. The man is the head of the house, but the household, the general routine and running, is delegated to the lady. That's God's order. I'm spending some time on this because that is contrary to almost everything you'll hear today. And I don't give a toodly-do what's being taught out there. That's what Scripture teaches. Verse 14. I determine, therefore, that the young women marry. That's the natural thing. There's obviously exceptions to that. Bear children, are the house master, and give none occasion to the adversary, the enemy, to speak reproachfully. Now, that would be other people outside the church. Now, here's where it comes from. For some are already... Now, turned aside goes back to cast off in verse 12. After Satan. So when a Christian is attacked with being lazy, living off the state, they're doing several things. One is they're not living... Listen, if I see somebody that's on the dole and has the ability to work, I know several things. They're not living the Christian life, are they? Didn't we just show you that? They're not putting God the Father as their priority, are they? And the third thing I know is they're being attacked by Satan. They're being attacked by Satan. Now, this is contrary to everything you hear in the world. Trust me, it's Scripture. No, don't trust me, trust Scripture. And it is Scripture. The world attacks, and I told you earlier, I'm going to repeat it again because it's important. Every time they mention somebody radical, or what do they call them? Radicals, they call them, they always call them white supremacists, but they're throwing in the word Christian all the time now. Far out, far left, far right, far militant. You'll watch. Just listen to the news. You'll hear the word Christian is getting thrown in there, right, with all these other, quote, hate groups. They're going to marginalize Christianity. They have to, because they have to replace it with government. Now, to marginalize Christianity, they have also to tear down this country and build up the country the way they want. They have to destroy the family unit and replace it with government. God has an order. And when the man is in right relationship to the father, and when the wife is in right relationship with the father, now there'll be little human things that happen, but it's just a unit that cannot be described at how well it can function. That's God's word. Did you notice it didn't say men bear children? It said women bear children. Okay? That's Scripture. That's Scripture. Now we're going to ask the deacons to come forward. We're going to participate in the Lord's table. The Lord's table celebrates, memorializes the events, particularly that completed work on the cross, that allows us to be living under a new Testament, under a new covenant. And this covenant is called the new covenant, new in quality. And it's a memorial. In fact, the word memory should be translated memorial in your Bible, in your King James. So we look back because we're looking forward and living in the present. All three tenses are involved with this. We're going to get our names correct this week, so we're going to ask Deacon Dan if he'll thank the Lord for the bread.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to take this element, that we can be reminded that we are pieces of a part, that we've been graced, and that our head is Christ, and that we've been made all part of this body. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
reading from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread apart and said, "Take, eat. This is my body," obviously a metaphor. "It is on behalf of you. This do you are doing in memorial of me," shall we partake. You ask our brother-in-law, Deacon Yanni, if he'll thank the Lord for the cup.
Oh, Father in heaven, we are thankful now. We thank you for this hour so that we can be reminded of the new covenant of which we all are beneficiaries. We can thank you for that and for all of your goodness to us in Christ's name. Amen.
And after the same manner also, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament by my blood. This you are doing as often as you do drink the cup in memorial of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim with authority the Lord's death till he come." Shall we partake?